Greetings, and welcome to this, our third and final study on our key verse, Revelation 12:11. It is a real pleasure for me to be able to share God's word with you once again. Shall we start by reviewing our key verse? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You will remember in our first study, or at least I hope you do, that we had a look at the first part of the verse, the blood of the Lamb. The study was entitled The Way of Salvation. And then in our second study, we had a look at the word of their testimony, life through the Spirit. And now we come on to this, the third study, and we look at the last part of the verse. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not shrink from death. And this study recognizes that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord of my life. And I hope that he is Lord of your life too. The study has taken over a year to complete, much of that time being spent with the Lord showing me how to fix up areas in my life that needed dealing with, as well as showing me the things that I need to share with you in this study. The year has been one of challenge, one requiring heaps of obedience and perseverance to balance the needs of family and business and ministry. Yet it has been a year of real blessing for us, for our family, for our marriage, for our business, and for this ministry, where we have been privileged, indeed humbled and overwhelmed, to have been able to share with thousands of people the word of the Lord. I don't know, I just can't really understand how it's happened. But I guess the Lord, in his wisdom, knows what he is doing and is leading us through this situation. So over the period of this study, we will have a look at God's earthly order, the principle of servanthood, and God's two key organizations on earth, the church and the family. And we'll have a look at God's structure for marriage also. One of the things that has surprised me in preparing this third study has been the emphasis on the Old Testament and the teachings that the Lord has given me to share with you. I would have thought that I would have been sharing completely different things than what has ended up being the case. And it is very interesting, really, that the principles on which God wants us to live our lives are illustrated, are shown in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And we're going to have a look at the three waters, the Great Flood, crossing the Red Sea, and crossing the River Jordan, to see what lessons they have to teach us in living our Christian life. Then we're going to have a look at why Moses missed out on the Promised Land. Then we're going to move on to obedience, that key word, obedience, with its companion, perseverance. And we're going to have a look at the steps of obedience, the 10 steps towards claiming our inheritance. And moving on from obedience and perseverance to that ultimate fulfillment of every Christian to achieve holiness. Not only is it the fulfillment of our Christian walk, but I think you will find as we go through the study, it is also God's requirement of us in our Christian life. Then finally, we're going to have a look at the two marathoners, the third part of our story, the race. So there we are. It's a really full study. There's a hang of a lot to have a look at. And we're just going to take our time and go through it. And I would just ask you again to consider everything that is said, not to accept it at face value, but to go to the Bible, pray about it, consider it, ask the Lord about it, meditate upon it, and finally act upon it. So before we start our study, shall we have a word of prayer together? O Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord, seeking to know more about you, seeking to know, Lord, what it is that you desire of us in our Christian walk. Lord, we really do want to live our lives for you. We really do want to be what you want us to be, Lord. So, Lord, we just offer ourselves up today, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you will inspire us, that you will give us open hearts and minds and spirits, Lord, to absorb what it is you have for each one of us in your word. So, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity of sharing together, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will be with each one of us as we go through the study, so that we may learn from it, each one of us, the things that you would have us learn. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So if you would like to turn over to the first page of the study, entitled God's Earthly Order. And what we're going to have a look at is the principle of servanthood. The principle of servanthood. I didn't really realize that this was one of the basic principles of the Bible until the day that Kathy and I were welcomed into membership of our church. And the member who introduced us made a real point of saying that we were to be servants. And from that day on, I've started to notice a bit more what this is all about. And I believe that it is the basic principle behind our walk, our final walk in Christianity, our final walk with the Lord, the principle of servanthood. It is the basis and foundation of holiness. So what is it? Let's just have a look at some dictionary definitions. Serve, to do service to be useful to meet the needs of, to do what is required for. And servant, devoted follower, person willing to serve another. Let's have a look what the Bible has to say about it. In Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, and the servant of all. And the servant of all. And secondly, from Matthew 22:36-39, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, particularly in this second reading, do you notice how these words serve and servant fit in wonderfully into that reading? What is the first commandment? To love the God, Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. To be a devoted follower, a person willing to serve God. And then the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. doesn't that correspond with the word serve? To do service to be useful to meet the needs of, to do what is required for. So these two words, serve and servant, sum up those two commandments. I think we'll just say that again. Those two words, serve and servant, sum up those two greatest commandments of Jesus. You see, God's principle of servanthood involves me placing an agape love, remember that from our previous studies, love through choice, love of the will through our own choice. The interests of God and my fellow humans above my own self-interest. God's principle of servanthood involves me placing in agape love the interests of God and my fellow humans above my own self-interest. The most significant non-physical result of the fall of man was to turn around God's planned earthly order to place self first. That's what's happened, isn't it? It's really obvious in our modern society where selfishness, where self is placed first. New Age teachings really do that. Place self first. Indeed, say self is God. Let's see what the Bible says about it. You know, the Bible reveals so many things that you just don't think are there. And the Bible reveals what has happened with man and what's happening with man today. Thousands of years ago, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 29 and verse 16. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? Isn't that exactly how men and women are today? We have turned God's order upside down. As if the potter was thought to be like the clay. That is exactly what New Age says, that man is God, the potter is like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? That is what people say. God did not make us. And in the end, can the pot say as the potter, he knows nothing? People denying the creative power of God and the power of God in our lives. Yet God knew all about this. He knew this from the beginning of time. And he sent Jesus to start the process of restoration, which will be completed when he returns for a second time. This has been in God's plan right from the beginning. Let's have a look at a couple of passages about this. In Acts chapter 15, verses 16 to 18. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. So God knew what was going to happen, and he has promised us that his world will be restored to its original state. He sent us Jesus to start that process, and he is sending Jesus back again to complete that progress in his due time. So we have fallen man placing self before God and fellow men. Restored, that is, saved man, is required to place God and fellow man above self. That is what the story, the truth of the Bible, is all about. The restoration of man to God. And that is achieved through this principle of servanthood. Okay, well, let's look how it applies in a practical situation, shall we? Let's have a look at God's organization chart. The Bible provides clear guidance to two earthly organizations of real importance to God, the church and the family, and not necessarily in that order. God's organization chart is a mirror image that is the reverse of that set up and understood by fallen man. Let's look at the church, for example. In man's order, authority comes from the top of the organization, flowing down to those at the bottom. This natural human order applies in many of our churches today. Let's have a look at this in the form of an organization chart. Now, some of you may not be familiar with organization charts, although in these days of employment contracts and things, probably a lot more people are than used to be. But don't be too worried, you'll follow it through pretty easily and get a grip on it once you see what it really all means. It is not too difficult at all. So we have man's order. How man sees the structures of authority. And man works on the principle of ruler authority, as it shows on the left-hand side. Ruler authority is where you have a person in charge, and he instructs those down through the chain what to do. So most of our current churches are actually still built on this philosophy of ruler authority. In reality, they are, even if they say they aren't. So what do we have? We have Jesus at the top. Jesus, question mark. Because in many of our churches, it is sometimes difficult to see that Jesus' influence is the dominant influence in the church, isn't it? So below Jesus, we have the denominational hierarchy, which in itself may be many levels. It just depends on the size of the and the structure of the particular denomination. Then we come down to the church level, where we have a minister or pastor or priest, or the church leader, whatever you want to call him in your particular church. And below the pastor or priest, we have generally elders and deacons. These may be combined, or they may be called a different name, but they really help us to the pastor in running the church. In general, the elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church, and the deacons for the needs oversight. And then below these people we have us, the congregation, the parishioners, the flock, just the people who go to make up the church. Do you think that's a pretty fair representation of most churches today? Whether it is of your one or not, I'm not sure. But it does apply to many, many churches in our country and in the world today, where orders come down from the top, and where we as a congregation set up our elders, our deacons, our pastors particularly, as spiritually superior people, people to act as a link between us and God. Does that ring any bells? Isn't that Old Testament teaching? Where we had kings and priests as intermediaries between man and God. Because that's the natural nature of man. That's what man wants. Man wants an intermediary between himself and God. But the new covenant did away with all that. The new covenant said we were to become a kingdom of priests, that we were to have a personal relationship ourselves with God. A personal relationship ourselves with Jesus and with God. That Jesus is to be our mediator with God, not a pastor, not a priest, not an elder or a deacon, not someone, an archbishop or someone way up in the hierarchy, but that we are to have a personal relationship with Jesus and through Jesus with God, ourselves. So what does the Bible in fact say about the structure of the church? It's really interesting to have a look at this, and you can see our mirror there in the middle, and the reflection coming from the mirror, which places God's people at the top of the hierarchy of the church. Not at the bottom, but at the top of the hierarchy. Let's see what we have to say about this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 27. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Hey, that's a bit of a reverse, isn't it, of the world situation? Let's have a look at that again. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people. Their high officials exercise authority over the people. But God tells us, Jesus tells us, that that is not to be the case with us. What we have to do to be great is to be the people's servant. See, that principle of servanthood coming in here and being applied to the church situation. Let's just have a look at another reading. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Serve one another in love. The principle of servanthood. So you can see that in God's order, the principle of servanthood applies, and authority doesn't come from the top. In the principle of servanthood, in God's order, authority comes from the bottom. And that is how God sets up his organization structure in the church. Let's have a look at elders and deacons, shall we? We'll have a look, it's a bit of a long reading here, and just remember that if I get ahead of you, if I can find these readings quicker than you can, just stop your tape and turn it on again once you've found your reading, and you'll be able to read with me and just check up on me that I am in fact saying what the Bible does say. I'm not just making it all up. So let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that is an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Makes us think about wanting to be an elder, really, doesn't it? All those conditions that the Lord sets upon being an elder. And deacons are fairly similar. Deacons likewise are to be men of worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Very tempering words, aren't they? And those of you who may be elders or deacons in your church might like to take a moment to ponder on those words once again. So you see there, that principle of servanthood really coming through in those verses as well. The need for an elder to be upright, not to be proud. The need for a deacon to live a good life, so that he may be an example to others. So where do we go from there? Well, we go to where the rubber really hits the road in the church, to the pastoral leadership of the church. And let's just have a look at what the Bible says about this in a couple of passages. Let's turn firstly to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what are the key things here? Well, I believe the key things here are that these people are to prepare God's people for works of service. The pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists are not to do God's work themselves. They are there to prepare people, to prepare us for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So not just the pastors building up their knowledge and becoming mature, but all of us to build up our knowledge and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is not just for the pastors. That is for us as well. Let's have a look at another reading in Ephesians also, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Each one of us being led by the apostles and prophets, but each one of us developing ourselves into that dwelling place where God lives by His Spirit. Unfortunately, in many churches, we have the situation where the pastors dominate the congregation. They may start off being very well-meaning, but they are human too. And because they are the experts, they tend to believe it and to become dominant in the church. I trust you can see from the readings that we have had that that is not how God wants it. That the pastors and apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers are to be servants of God's people, to show God's people the way to go. This does not mean that God's people, the congregation, lord it over their pastors. Their pastors are there appointed for a reason, to help, to assist, to guide. And they are to be respected for their position and for what they do. But they are not there to act as an intermediary between us and God. They are not there to impose their views on us. They are there to encourage us into developing our own personal relationship with God. And who leads the church? That last reading told us that Jesus was the cornerstone of the church. And let's have a look at one other. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. When I can find it, that is. Here we are, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to serve and to give His life for us. As we go through this study, we will see more and more that we are required to be like Jesus. We are required to be like Jesus. And Jesus was a servant who was prepared to give up His life for His people. And we are to be prepared to be servants, and if required, to give up our life for Him and for our people as well. The cornerstone of the church is to be Jesus. But how does God's order work? You see, in our man's orientation, we cannot understand this principle, really. Because in man's order, we see things in the natural as having somebody at the top, giving instructions down to all the people at the bottom of the hierarchy. And we see that as being a stable order, because it's got a stable base. Whereas God's apparent order appears to be unstable, because here you have all the people at the top and Jesus at the bottom. Apparently a very unstable base. But you see, as we come to a greater depth of knowledge of the Spirit and of the principle of servanthood, we can start to gain a little understanding of how God's structure really works. The fact that God's real order has a very stable base, that stable base of Jesus, yet God's real order involves God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you can see here from our diagram that the apparently unstable triangle is made stable by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, sitting on the stable base of Jesus. Let's just have a look and see what the Bible says about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His,' and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." God's solid foundation stands firm. God the Father, God who is overall in charge, God the Father at the top. Then God the Son. Matthew 7:25, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." And who is the rock? The rock is Jesus. So God the Son also supports the structure that God has created. And then also God the Holy Spirit supports the structure. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 16. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Can you see there exactly what I've been trying to say in rather poorer words than the Bible can say it? Is that natural man cannot see the sense, cannot see how God's structure can work. But an understanding of God's structure for the church and for the family can only be obtained through God the Holy Spirit and through His revealing to us what it is that makes the structure work. The stable base of Jesus is the foundation of the church and of the family. And this is based on dependence, not independence. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't our foundation, our building will topple. The stable base of Jesus is required for this organization structure to work. God's order can only be built by total dependence on Him, as shown to us through the life of Jesus. Jesus was totally dependent upon God, and we are to be too. There are a number of readings here that, because of time, we haven't been able to quote to you. But I would like you just to turn off the tape now and go back and look up the readings that relate to the structure of God's church. Pray about it and confirm it in your own minds. Ask the Spirit to reveal this truth to you. And I'm sure, as I have found, you too will find a new revelation about the structure of the church and how it is that Jesus wants it to be for us. Can you see this? I'm sure if you take the time, you will be able to, because the Lord will reveal it to you. Okay, how did that go? I hope you did manage to find something out more about how the Lord wishes His church to operate, and how, in fact, as we approach end times, the church will gradually turn and gradually become that structure that God wants for us, wants us to have. As we become more reliant upon Him, that structure will become more and more apparent in our earthly church. So now let's have a look at God's other earthly organization, which is the family. The organization of the family is to work on the same principle as that of the church. Unfortunately, as the organization of the church succumbs to fallen man's methods and weaknesses, so also does the family. Let's have a look at marriages in the world. Let's have a little bit of fun, shall we? But we may have fun, we may be able to see what applies to someone else. But as we're going through these different types of marriages, let's see which one, which type applies to us.